Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, how many of you remember the toddler stage? Not of you. Yeah, some of you are in the toddler stages right now as parents or grandparents. Yeah, it's a fun time, isn't it? No, I heard that. I heard no. Actually, the toddler age is, they say, 18 months to 36 months. And when do you stop saying months, right? Parents, tell me, when do you stop saying months? But I know. But you start tacking those months on again as you get older. I'm 91 years old and 6 months. 7 months and 8 months because you're excited. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, so the toddler stage. So it's a time of intense learning for the little ones. I mean, think about everything that they're bombarded with in learning. So first slide is, how many of you remember this? So you either had it as a child or you had it for your child or your grandchildren. Do you remember who made this?
Yes.
Tupperware made it, right? So it's one of the things that the kids need to learn is what shapes fit in what they learn, that they're learning, right? There's two pieces that don't really change, do they? They have to fit in together in order for them to pass from here into there, right? They have to fit together. If you try to put it any other way, it just doesn't work. So we call that when it doesn't fit, what do we call that? Trying to fit a square peg into a round hole, right? So as a toddler, we learn when it works and when it doesn't work, how it's supposed to fit. How about this particular stage? Anybody going through that right now? Like, they don't even, but it continues on, doesn't it? It continues on sometimes. But this is an important stage because for them, for our little ones, they're learning how to push your buttons is really what they're learning because you have a reaction to them saying no. You have a reaction. And they're kind of like, well, this is kind of cool. You know, when they were infants, you reacted, right? They cried. What is it? Oh my gosh, do I need to change diaper? Do I need to feed them? Do they need to sleep? What is it that I need to do? And then you start to learn the different cries. Okay, that's a poopy diaper cry versus that I need to feed them cry versus, oh, they're overtired cry. But here, they're learning when they say no, and we all know that, no, 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 they're getting a reaction. So they're learning about their environment. I say no, ooh, mommy or daddy reacts that way. You know, maybe I'll kind of try it when I want to get a reaction out of them. How about this stage? Why? So I read something where psychologists say this happens because children want to have a communication with you. They just want to talk with you. We give them the most technical answers, don't we? Why is the sky blue? And then we'll give them a second. They don't care, in all honesty, what the answer is. They just want to have a conversation. And we freak out over this because we're like, I have no idea what that answer is. And so it's okay, you know, to like say, oh yeah, isn't that a beautiful color? Yeah, the sky is blue, it's sunny, and look at the white clouds. You know, it's sort of like just, you know, they're going to ask why? What if? What if? What if? How about the what ifs, right? So they just have so many questions. They're learning the ways of this world and how to operate in this world. In our gospel this morning, the Sadducees, and you know, every time I say that word Sadducees, there's a song that kids sing at camp. You know, the Sadducees, why are they sad? Because they're so, why are they called Sadducees? Because they're sad, you see. You know, it's like the Pharisees. Because they're not fair, you see. So the Sadducees are the group that primarily lived in Jerusalem. They were the elite group. They were the priestly group that had the responsibility and oversight of the temple. They were the wealthy class. And so here we have Sadducees coming to Jesus asking him some what-if questions. Now, to help understand this, and we may miss this, by the way, this is a patriarchal world, okay? And so the question that they ask, you know, they're trying to trap Jesus in one sense because it is the last week before Jesus is crucified, but some of them are actually asking the question because, see, Sadducees, most of them, did not believe in the resurrection. So why would you ask about the resurrection? Well, either you're curious about it, you're looking to trap Jesus in his answer, or possibly both. So the law at that time, because it sort of seems like an odd thing for us, but in the law of Deuteronomy, Moses, it was written that if a man dies, a man and a woman are married, if the man dies, then and he has no children, then the brother of the man who died is to marry the woman. And they are then to have children. And you hear it says, raise up children for the brother. Not the woman, the brother. Well, what happens if that one dies? Oh, so it goes on and on and on. And that's the question that's posed. And, you know, if we could really miss the nature of this culture back then. See, the man dies, right? The first man dies. He has no children. The woman is worth nothing in that society without a man in her life. Right. Husband, brother, or father, or child. So she's worth nothing. Now, one of the things that God did in this law is protect the woman by saying, okay, so the brother will marry her. Well, they start with the what if questions. Well, what if the first one who married the widow dies childless? There's no children. Well, then the second one will marry. Okay, what if the second brother dies? There's no children. Well, then they'll marry the third. Now, there's seven brothers here. What if the third brother dies? So can you hear like the child, you know, what if the third child dies? The third husband dies, the third brother, and there's no children. Well, the fourth will marry. What if the fourth one dies? You know, okay, what's the answer? Marry the fifth one. What if the fifth one dies and there's still no children? Marry the sixth one. What if the sixth one? It's the what ifs, right? What if? They're coming up with this hypothetical. And by the way, the number seven was most likely chosen because it's considered the complete number. So that's that completion. I mean, they could have gone on forever. Certainly could have gone on forever. And then the question comes, well, then the woman dies after that. In the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? She had seven that she was married to. Who does she belong to? That's the question that's actually being asked here. Who owns her? Now, you know, you can almost imagine there's fisticuffs going on in heaven because the one brother says, no, that's my wife. No, that's my wife. No, that's my wife. The seventh one might be, I don't really care. Just kidding. Just kidding. But you can see where the question of ownership of this woman comes into play. And then Jesus gives an answer to who lays claim on her. This is what Jesus responds with. Don't force this age, this time of temporary life, into the age to come. The age of permanence, the time after this temporary life, eternity. Slide, please. It's like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. The stuff we try to do as toddlers and figure out then that didn't work. Yet we can miss it here. You see, what the Sadducees are trying to do, and we may try to do this also, is to force something of this age, the square peg, into the mold of the age to come, the round hole. And we think it's going to work. but it doesn't work because it's a clash of two worlds. Have you ever seen a child try and push that in, and it's a clash, right? They're trying over and over and over again. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't combine the two. It doesn't fit. So since the Sadducees brought up Moses and Moses' law, Jesus chose to use the coal story of Moses. We're going to go back into the wilderness. We are Moses in the wilderness. We are a shepherd who is herding sheep. And all of a sudden, we look over and we see a bush on fire. But the bush is not consumed by the fire. The bush continues to live. It's not destroyed by the fire. And for Moses, this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever in this world. If you ask any firefighter, they will tell you fire destroys everything it gets a hold of. Let's take a look at what the fires in California are doing and the destruction that is happening there. Fires kill, fires destroy. Fires will consume what's ever in its way. But that's not what is seen here. Moses walks over to what doesn't make any sense to him. And as he walks over, so this is a abstract, you know, I don't know why we can't find a bush on fire that isn't consumed. You have to get a cartoon or an abstract of it. And why is that? Because it doesn't happen in this world. And so Moses is walking over to something that is like phenomenal to him. And a voice cries out to him. The voice calls out, take off your sandals. Remove your sandals from your feet, for this is holy ground. The place where Moses gets a glimpse of life on the other side. That burning bush that's not destroyed, something which in this world is impossible, is indeed possible in God's world. And that is holy ground, a special and unique place where Moses is walking. And when God, I mean, just the fact that a burning bush that's not consumed is speaking to Moses, right? God uses nature in the Old Testament to communicate, not a body. That body is used in Jesus Christ when God comes in the form of a human being. But in the Old Testament, God appears through nature. And so Moses is, who are you? And what's the answer that's given? I am. I am the God of your ancestor Abraham. I am the God of your ancestor Isaac. I am the God of your ancestor Jacob. All three of whom are no longer alive on this earth. We would think God would say, I was. But no, God says, I am. Present tense, which means they are still alive. We have a God of life, a God of the living. And we are reminded on this very day that we are children of that living God. Jesus tells the Sadducees and us today that we belong to that living God. It is God who has claimed us, not a person of this age. Not an activity of this age. It is God and God alone who lays claim on our lives. It's not a disease. It's not our wealth that claims our lives. It is not our status that lays claims on our life. It is not a spouse. It is not our addictions. It is not our citizenships. It is not our gender. It is not our ethnicity. It is not our sexuality. Our resurrection does not depend on anyone else or anything else. Only God, the living God. Jesus tells them and us today that we need to stop trying to make the things of this world fit into the things of permanence, of eternity, of life after the temporary. We need to stop trying to fit square pegs into round holes. We need to look at others, every single person, all others, no exceptions, as those who are also claimed by God through the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get about the business, the work of living today with the understanding that we are children of the living God, the God of life, the God of today, tomorrow, and forever. We need to live this good news because as we live into the life of eternity, permanence, in this world today, we are set free from that which tries so desperately to claim and own us today. So let's go out and start living that life, the one in which we are claimed by the living God. Amen.